What does it take to disturb your serenity? Announcing that Cheryl is leaving is a perfect example of that. Here is a universal, irrefutable fact. No one is an exception. You live long enough, and life will send you some rogue waves. There's a reality program about guys who go out and fish on the Bering Sea. They fish for crab. And I was watching a part where they had all of these captains together being interviewed, and they said, "What's your greatest fear?" And collectively, they said, "A rogue wave," because you can't plan for it. It comes out of nowhere, and it is fierce. It'll kill you. At some point, a rogue wave is coming your way. Let me tell you, just in my very small world, let me just tell you about some individuals that I know. One is my brother, Tim. I have two younger brothers. My middle brother is Tim. Tim got out of high school, went immediately to work for a company, was there 40 years, was a model employee. Missed one day of work in 40 years because of illness. Had all kinds of honors and awards. They called him in one day, and they said, Tim, we're going to let go of seven who are at your level of management. Tim said, "Look, you know, I've only got a couple years to go before I retire." Certain that they would give him at least, he said, "Demote me. Just keep me working for the next couple years until I retire." And after 4 years of service, they responded and said, "Don't let the door hit you on the way out." It was a massive rogue wave in the life of my brother, Tim. I got a call from somebody, "Mark, I knew we were struggling, but I never thought that they would serve me divorce papers." Rogue wave. Someone else called me, "Mark, I don't know. I've been battling, but I don't know if I can fight my way out of this depression anymore. I've got crazy, scary thoughts, and I don't know how to get rid of them." A rogue wave. Someone else called me, "Mark, I got a call from the doctor, not their assistant. He said it's cancer and it's serious, and he wants to see me immediately." See, we'd love to buy a lot and build a house where rogue waves never come. But such real estate does not exist. See, we were wrong. Oh, we were wrong. We don't control the waves of life. And there wouldn't be a one of us who wouldn't say in this Christmas season that we're not hungry for more peace. In fact, I was reading 1 Peter this week for my devotions. And Peter says, May God give you not just more peace, but he says more and more peace. There would be every one of us who would say this Christmas season, "That's me, I want more peace." And there would be some among us who would say, "Look, I'm desperate for peace of another kind." Listen to these words from John's gospel. "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or don't be afraid." Now the Bible, there are two options for serenity and peace, only two. There is a kind of peace that Jesus offers, and there is the peace that this world offers. Now, what does this world offer when it comes to serenity? Here it is. Here's the best it can give you. It is a good mood that is the result of your circumstances fitting within the range of pleasant to perfect. Pleasant to perfect. A good mood resulting in pleasant to perfect circumstances. So you're on the perfect vacation. You've chosen to go to the perfect Hawaiian island of Kauai. You've gotten a, get an applause for that. You've gotten perfect first class tickets. You've arrived, and those perfect warm Hawaiian trade winds, they blow in your face. You take a perfect first class stretch limo to your perfect resort that has perfect amenities. Your perfect family is out frolicking in the water in the multiple pools. And then you wake up from your dream and realize this isn't your family at all. Your kids are actually spoiled little brats who have been complaining about the trip before you even boarded the plane. Your spouse has major issues, and you're not Captain Terrific yourself. Question, how's your peace now? See, serenity, if there is even such a thing, simply cannot be based on pleasant to perfect circumstances. Serenity can only be the byproduct of finding an immovable, rock-solid foundation that has no give in the reality of our lives. This and this alone is the peace that Jesus offers. Now, there's a prayer that's going to be our focus throughout this whole Christmas series. We all know little tidbits of it, a short version, but we're going to read the whole thing. Now, Matt, Tom, and I, who will be the presenters during this series, we're going to invite you to pray it not only on the weekends, but maybe you'd like to pray it every single day until Christmas. And so here it is. Let's look at it. It's in your bulletins. Here it is. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next life. And all of CA said, amen. Let it be so. Now, this first week, we're gonna just focus on this one thought. We're going to talk about the serenity to accept what I cannot change. We're going to look at one of the key players in the Christmas story, who is Mary. We're going to look at what she must come to accept, and we'll make application to our own lives. Now, here's her story. It's recorded in Luke chapter 1. Follow along as I read. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, rogue wave, Mary tried to think, what's this angel talking about? "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, how's this going to happen? For crying out loud, I'm a virgin. That's how the Greek reads, by the way. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son, is now in her sixth month. For the word of the Lord will never fail." Now listen to her response. "God, grant me the serenity. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Now here, most people think about Mary. Here's sort of how they think. They think, she was so lucky. She's the only one. She got picked. So because she's lucky and because she got picked, this stuff is easy peasy for her. "I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. I'm going to sort of be like Mrs. God. For all the generations, they're going to call me blessed. I'll have a desperate football pass named after me. The angel said, "Mary, oh, Mary, you're so lucky. You are so favored." She's not feeling all that lucky. In fact, this is Mary's rogue wave. Mary is melting down. She's not just troubled. She's greatly troubled. She's young. She's pregnant. And she is engaged. Now she knows she's never been with a man. The only thing Joseph knows is, "I ain't the baby daddy." There's only one conclusion. She's an adulteress. The Torah, which governed her culture, the Torah, the law of God, for which Joseph observed with all of his being, the punishment for such a sin was public stoning. If Joseph decides, which was not likely, that he won't subject her to capital punishment, the very least that is required from him is to not marry her, which he will do. He will put her away quietly. The best that she has to look forward to is that she's going to live destitute, she's going to be ostracized by her community, and she'll have to raise a son who will be bullied and tattooed with this title: "He's the illegitimate child of that get around town mother of yours whose name is Mary." Now listen, Mary is going to have to accept living in a space of not knowing. That's where we all live. This is her rogue wave. It's her turn. And her response is otherworldly. "God, grant me the serenity to accept what I don't understand and what I cannot change." Jesus is born, and they're going to take him to the temple, as was the custom on the eighth day for dedication. They're going to encounter an old man named Simeon, who had a promise, he said, that before he died, he would see the Messiah. He lays his eyes on this little baby boy, and he breaks out into praise and prophecy and prayer. He goes Pentecostal on him. He's blessing this family. And he announces greatness, greatness like the world has never seen, is all over this little baby. Can you imagine how proud they were? Can you imagine their parents? They stood, that's our boy, that's our boy. And then normal protocol would have been that he would have turned and spoken to the Father. But in this case, he turns and he speaks to Mary. Mary, Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. A sword. I mean, can you imagine? We're doing, Matt's up here doing baby dedications. And he whispers to one of the moms, you know, there's a loaded gun pointed at your head. And it's going off at some point. A sword? What are you, swords at baby dedications? What are you talking about? When, where, and how? In all of this uncertainty, in all of this confusion, Mary says, Lord, let it be to me, even as you have spoken. Grant me the serenity. Mary is going to have to face accepting financial hardship. See, when a man and a woman had a baby, they would come to the temple, but they would always come with a sacrifice. The preferred sacrifice was a lamb. And the Bible is a book filled with sacrifice lambs that would all lead and point to John the Baptist declaring at the baptism of Jesus that's the ultimate lamb. That's the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. But they can't afford a lamb. See, there was an exception made, a provision made for the poorest of the poor. You could bring a couple of birds. Mary and Joseph can't afford a lamb. So do you see the scene? Here they are waiting. The priests are taking first all the families and all the babies who've come with little lambs. Life is that way. Sadly, it's that way for the poor. You ever seen a rich person wait? Every mom, every dad aches to have the very best for their baby. Mary ached for her son Jesus. But all they can afford is a couple of birds. Maybe this is the sword that Simeon was talking about. Sometimes serenity means accepting what I cannot change financially. She's also going to have to accept the death of some of her dreams as it relates to her kids. Every parent dreams biggest and hardest for their children. And we're given a little hint of her dreams for her sons and her daughters. The Bible lists some of the names of Jesus' brothers and mentions that he has sisters, but does not give us their exact name. Mark 6:3. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And his sisters live right here among us. Mary and Joseph were very familiar with the history of God's people and the story of how they'd spent 400 years under oppressive Egyptian slavery. They knew the story that God would raise up a liberator to deliver them and set them free to head towards a land of promise. The names of these sons were not by accident. They were very deliberate. She named her sons after all of the patriarchs of Israel, the leaders, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Because, see, every time she spoke their name, it was like a prayer. God established Jesus and his brothers as the new leaders over Israel who will deliver us from our Egypt, from the Roman government. You ever have a dream that died? God, grant me the serenity to accept the death of certain dreams. Mary is also going to have to accept her inability to be in control of anything and of anyone. Now listen, I'm not even going to ask. I know this about every single one of us in this room. We're all control freaks, every single one of us. We spend our lives thinking that we're going to control this and manage this and control you. And she can't even control her own 12-year-old son, Jesus. Luke chapter 2, listen to this. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they start home to Nazareth. But Jesus, he's a sneaky little kid. Jesus, he does. He sneaks off. He stays behind in Jerusalem. His parents at first didn't miss him because they're traveling in a great caravan from a whole pack of people that are coming from Nazareth. And it's like, look, you got Sammy and Johnny, and you got Jesus, right? He's with you. Okay, great. Because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him. Hey, where's Jesus? This is the first home alone, you know. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discover him in the temple, sitting among the religious leaders, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, oh, can you just imagine, Mary's got 2 days. I'm going to light that boy up, I'm telling you. Your father and I have been frantic searching for you everywhere. But why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? But they didn't understand what he's talking about. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, and his mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people. Now the family has traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. They're returning back to Nazareth. Oh my gosh, who's got Jesus? They can't find him. They turn around, they head back, and they find him at the temple schooling the brightest and best religious minds of the day. Now Mary has had 2 days to think, I'm going to give that boy what for? What in the world was he thinking? It's not the dad who speaks up, but it's the mom, because everybody knows if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Listen, what son here has not heard these words from his mother? You're killing me. Are you trying to kill me? We have been searching for you. We have been sick and worried about you. Every parent will come to wrestle with this reality at some point. What will you do when you realize that you can't control your kids anymore? What will you do when you realize you can't control the people in your life? What will you do when you realize that you can't control the aging process of life? God, grant me the serenity to accept what I cannot control. Do you notice Jesus does not apologize at all? Why were you searching for me? You are in the sixth grade. There's a reason for you. I got to be about my father's business. What a weird little kid. Confusing and bewildering words. The Bible tells us they go back to Nazareth, and Jesus was obedient in all things. And here's one reoccurring phrase that's so important to understand about Mary. Several times the gospel writers tell us that Mary pondered these things in her heart. She treasured all of these things in her heart. See, accepting what I cannot change and what I cannot control involves making space in my heart for them. It means that no matter what, I stay present in my mind to God, to others, and to the reality of my life. There is an alternative, and many of us try to take it without its success. And it is to become absent and not present. I'm here, but I'm not really here. See, accepting means that instead of regretting a past that I cannot fix or worrying about a future that I cannot control, I am fully present in this moment, in the reality of my life, to God and to others. And so I ponder and I treasure. Mary will wait. Jesus will turn 30 and his public ministry will begin. And he'll continue to do some odd things. He's going to break the Sabbath laws. He's going to touch the untouchables. He will invite the touch of a known prostitute. He's going to eat with tax collectors. He's going to party with sinners. No, wait a minute. The Messiah is supposed to come and rid Israel of all of its sinners, not party with them. The religious leaders are not slow to come to the cause of Jesus. They come to a unanimous decision. We want him dead. And they plot to kill him. When his family heard what was happening, they tried to take him away. They said he's out of his mind. Mary and Jesus' brothers are trying to do an intervention on him because they're convinced that mental health issues are at play. Jesus is teaching in a particular setting, and they come and interrupt him. It's like the host of the home. Mary shows up and says, listen, tell him his mama is here, and I'm here to get him. So they interrupt Jesus and they say to him, listen, your mother and your brothers are here. And Jesus responds, Who's my mom? Put that on a Hallmark Mother's Day card, by the way. Who's my mother? Who's my father? Who's my brother? Who's my sister? Whoever does the will of God. Mary is blowing her mind. She doesn't get it. She doesn't get him. And this is the last time we'll see him until the end. But again, she prays, God, grant me the serenity to accept what I cannot control and what I cannot change. Jesus is being crucified. And nearest to the cross, the scriptures tell us, is his mom. Is his mom there at the foot of the cross, the body that she had carried in her womb, the body that she loved, that she had touched, that she had changed, that she had rocked, that she had sang to, was now whipped, beaten, and nailed to a cross. She watches his torture. She listens to the agony of his tortured body. And Jesus, with such love, he looks down from the cross, looks at his mom and says, Mom, she's there with John, his dearest friend, and says, your son. And looks at John and says, your mom, to make sure that his mom will be cared for. Where are the other sons of Mary? John 7 tells us his brothers did not believe in Jesus, so they're not there. Jesus, her son, she doesn't quite understand, but Jesus, her son, is now becoming her Lord. See, we talk about Good Friday, And it's so awesome because we're looking at it from the other side. But for Mary, this is nothing but pain and confusion and agony. But what she doesn't know is that a new family is being born. God, grant me the serenity to accept what I cannot change. You live long enough, and friend, I'm telling you, a sword is going to pierce your heart. We do not say, I will choose an attitude of serenity because it's a more pleasant way to live. We pray, we cry out to God in desperation. Oh God, only you can grant me what I cannot manufacture on my own. Question, what in this world is there to be serene about? And it is one thing. It is Jesus. That he came at Christmas, that he died in our behalf, and that he rose again. And Mary will discover the foundation of her serenity. We see her one more time in Acts 1:14. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and who? And who? The brothers of Jesus. Remember, they had been assigned by Jesus. They're waiting in Jerusalem. The 11 disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Mary now has both of her families together, her spiritual and physical families. God, grant me the serenity to accept what I cannot change. Because what I die to will be replaced by an infinitely better dream. And when rogue waves come, and they will, my friend, and they will, God, grant me the serenity to accept what I cannot change and what I cannot control, because weeping lasts for a night, but friends, joy comes in the morning. Mary said, so let it be to me. Now, because we've gobbled up all our time tonight, I'm going to just pray and get us out of here because I want to be sensitive to Kids Church. But in this final prayer, no music, okay, here it is. If you are desperate for serenity of another kind this Christmas season, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand all over this place. There's something you can't change, something you can't control. God, give to every hand that is raised peace beyond our circumstances. Let's stand together, could we, for this final prayer. And at the conclusion of this prayer, if you would so like, we'll have prayer teams here available to my right. You can just come up here and grab one of them. And they'd be happy to pray for you, for your peace and your serenity. Join me as we pray this final prayer. Oh God, grant to us, give to us, Lord, even as Peter writes, more and more and more favor and peace and serenity. Lord, forgive us for thinking that somehow we'll find it. This world does not have it to offer. And so, Lord, we cry out to you in desperation. God, grant us serenity to accept what we cannot change, trusting that you are ever and always at work. We believe this. Give us peace this Christmas season, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, you guys. Bless you as you go tonight.